Okay, how many can relate? Yeah, how can you relate? You don't even have to pay attention to social media, but how many of us live exactly like every character, every person in this video? And we feel the need, it is subtle sometimes, sometimes it's overt, but we feel the need to craft an image and to put up a front. Why do we do that? When, if we believe that God has uniquely made each and every one of us, what does it say to God when we think we've got to put up a front? Why do we do that? And we do it, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, because we have an insatiable desire for approval. Approval of other people. And so we mold and we shape our image and we craft who we are. More importantly, we craft who we want people to think we are. And it's gotten so easy with social media. We craft and we craft and we shape because sometimes there are those of us and we're so terrified to reveal who we really are. And there's something within inside of us and we think, this is who I am, this is who God created me to be, but I can't let anybody else see that because they wouldn't approve. And now we, for the first time in history, can actually gauge empirically our approval with social media. Now, I'm not against social media, but we have to be very, very careful because think about it, empirically, we now can measure how many people like us, right? I love watching my kids compete. It's like an arms race to see who gets more likes. We were out in California this summer, and we, you know, if you take teenagers to California, all you want to do is see a celebrity, and you're just hoping you see a celebrity. And we went to this little charity event. It was so awesome. It was a ping pong event put on by Clayton Kershaw at Dodger Stadium. So we're in the middle of Dodger Stadium playing ping pong, and everybody wants to see a celebrity, and then I see, there's Magic Johnson. I'm like, that's one of the greatest basketball players that's ever lived. Kids, look, Magic Johnson. And my kids' phones at the ready, they run. I'm like, look, they're going to go get their picture taken with Magic Johnson. And they run right past Magic Johnson. Like, he doesn't even exist. I'm like, where are they running to? And they kept running about 20 yards behind. There was a young lady, and they all started taking selfies with this young lady. I'm like, who's that? And they're like, oh, Dad, that's Becca from The Bachelor. I'm like, that's Magic Johnson. Like, one of the great. They're like, oh, no, Dad. Becca is more popular. Well, how do you know she's more popular? She's got, look at her Instagram. She's got more followers than Magic Johnson. More followers on Twitter. You can empirically now measure for the first time in history. We are in the middle of this giant sociological experiment. We have no idea where it's headed, but we can now measure our likability. And then they post their pictures on Instagram, and then it's like an arms race to see which picture with Becca from The Bachelor gets more likes. We all have an insatiable desire for the approval of other people. The problem is when we live for the approval of others, we often abandon the purpose of God. When we live fully in pursuit of the approval of other people, we abandon the purpose of God. Now, last week, we launched a brand new sermon series. I couldn't be more excited about it. It's called Trading Up, because we believe that we actually have the power and the capacity through Christ to trade up all those habits that we don't like, that make us who we don't want to be. We can trade those up for something better. And we have that initiative. See, sometimes we leave that to the mercy of our conditions or our circumstances or other people. And God says, nope, you have the initiative. You are responsible for your own shortcomings. It's not everybody else's fault. In Christ, you are empowered and strengthened to swap out, to trade up. And are we not just the sum total of our habits? We are today the sum total of all the choices and decisions that we made yesterday, which congeal together to form habits and thus define who we are. And guess what? Tomorrow, we are going to be the sum total of the decisions and the choices that we make today. And so what we did in this series is try to encourage everybody that we have the initiative to trade up. When we're not satisfied with the way of living, when we're not satisfied with our habit, when we're not satisfied with the choices that we make, we have been blessed with the initiative to do something about it. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote a letter to a church at a place called Ephesus. And this is what he said. We started with this last week. You were taught, those of you who believe in Christ, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul, just using a very simple word picture, he says your life is like a set of clothes. You can actually take off the old set of clothes and put on a new set. You can take all your old habits, you can throw them away, but you have to replace them with new habits, with holy habits, healthy habits. But you hold the initiative. You hold the keys to your agenda for your life. We just forget that. And we think everybody else is in command of our life. Paul says, nope, not in Christ. You were fortified with provision to set your own agenda. Right after he tells them that, he gives them a list. And so we're going to stay in this passage just for a minute. He gives them a list and he challenges them to swap out or to trade up this quest for popularity for purpose. We're going to trade our insatiable desire for popularity for our purpose. And look at the very first thing on his list, Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. That's the image, that's the front, and speak truthfully to your neighbor. Now, he's not just talking about when you talk to your neighbor, I got to tell the truth, right? That's where it starts. He's talking about something way more comprehensive. That word falsehood is a comprehensive word. He's talking about living a life that's true to you, being who God designed you to be. Stop living a false life. Stop trying to craft and tell and share and post a false narrative about who you are. That's where it all starts. If you want to swap out, if you want to trade up your old life for your new life, it's got to start with you being true to you. And you can't seek the approval of everybody else. Now imagine for a second, let's just go there, that you could. Imagine that everybody loved you. Everybody loves every decision that you make. They love every garment of clothes that you put on. They love your perfume. They love the car that you drive. They love where you live. They love your job. They love every word that comes out of your mouth. Just go there. Just imagine. Everybody loves everything about me. It ain't never gonna happen. Ever. Never, never, never. You thought that's the silliest exercise we have ever done in Cornerstone. Of course it is. You know it's never gonna happen, but here's the trick. We live as if it's possible. We live and we make choices as if somehow what I do is going to be pleasing to everybody around me. That's the kind of life that we tend to live. We know it's impossible intuitively, intellectually, yet we invest a huge amount of emotional and psychological energy, sometimes money, sometimes resources, to craft and develop an image of who we are that we think is somehow going to gain the approval of everybody in the room. It's impossible. Now, flip it. What if we didn't seek the approval of everybody else? What if we were just obsessed with just the approval of God? What if we said, you know what? I'm gonna live my life pleasing to God no matter what everybody else thinks. I'm gonna wake up every day so wired into passion, crazy passion. I'm popping out of bed. I'm on fire for life because I got passion and purpose. And my sole purpose today is to please God Almighty. And that's it. Because here's what I think. Not only is that actually possible, that's what God wants for our life. One is impossible, but that's what we try to do. The other, we rarely try to do, and it is fully achievable. Every decision I make today, I'm going to please God. I'm going to trade up. And Paul says, you got to start here with that falsehood of who you are. You're going to trade up the insatiable pursuit of popularity for a crystal clear purpose. Now that's easier said than done. I get it. Here's some thoughts about purpose. Purpose is tricky, right? Purpose is hard to find. And sometimes purpose messes us up. If we don't know the purpose of a thing, we tend to misuse the thing. Let me illustrate it this way. If we don't understand what the purpose is, we usually misuse whatever it is we're trying to use. Somebody sent me this week. Take a look at this.
Sag mal, Papa, habe ich dich noch gar nicht gefragt. Wie kommst du denn eigentlich mit dem neuen iPad zurecht, was wir dir zum Geburtstag geschenkt haben?
Gut.
Mit den ganzen Apps kommst du klar?
Was denn für Apps? Geh mal bitte ein Stück zur Seite. So. Was ist?
If you don't know the purpose of a thing, you misuse the thing. Right? My mom's a teacher, lifelong teacher. She used to have this little office set up in our house where she'd grade papers, and she had one of these, right? Anybody know what this is? You know, a little staple remover, right? We didn't know that. We're kids. We're looking at that, and we're going, that looks like a shark. That looks like a toy. So we're sitting there, and we grab a couple of them from her desk, my brother and I, and we just start having little shark wars, right? I end up in the ER 3 stitches later, and hundreds of dollars later, after an ER experience, I got a nice little nasty cut on my pinky. Why? If you don't know the purpose of a thing, you tend to misuse the thing. And that's what it is in life. If you don't know the purpose of marriage, you're going to misuse your marriage. Marriage is, here's the purpose, I'm going to love you. If I don't do this right with anybody else in the world, I'm going to love you the way Christ loved the church. I'm just going to try in this little incubator to just get it right with one person. That's it. I'm going to take care of you the way Christ loved the church. That's the purpose of marriage. The second you forget the purpose of marriage, you're going to misuse your marriage. That's when the pain comes in. Right? Ministry. Jesus said, I came to serve, not to be served. The second that I or any other pastor on the planet forgets the purpose of ministry, it is not so that you all can serve me and approve of me. It is so that I show up every day to serve you. The second a pastor forgets or does not know the purpose of ministry, you will misuse ministry. It happens every day. If you don't know the purpose, you will misuse the thing. And here's the trick. You don't ask the thing what the purpose is. You ask the Creator. Why'd you design it that way? What's that for? The thing you built. What am I supposed to do with that? And that's the way it is with God. We go to our Maker to figure out our purpose, but we go through life and we seek our purpose and we seek meaning through everybody's approval. And if they somehow don't approve it, we think, well, then it must not be the right purpose. And we look to the wrong source. We look to the thing to tell us the purpose of the thing instead of the Creator or Maker of the thing. And all that is simply to say, more simply, that living for the approval of people keeps you from the purposes of God. When you live for the approval of people, it keeps you, it keeps me from the purpose of God. And if you don't know the purpose of your life, you will misuse your life. There is no human more desperate than the man or woman that does not know their purpose. I see it every day. They're desperate. They're floundering. They experiment. They don't know the purpose of life, therefore they misuse life. And they can't figure it out. Purpose is tricky. There's a second problem with purpose. Sometimes, listen to this, sometimes your purpose will not always be your preference. See, we mistake preference for purpose. Well, I prefer this to be my purpose, and so therefore, if I don't prefer it, it must not be my purpose. Nothing could be further from the truth. Sometimes God will put on your heart a purpose that has nothing to do with your preference. Exodus 13, I love this contextually, the Israelites being liberated from slavery, from captivity. They've been slavery now for 400 years, 4 centuries of generations. And God blesses Moses and says, Moses, wake them up and tomorrow you're leaving. You just wake them all up and you're out of here. I'll show you a way to go. So Moses wakes them all up and they take off to freedom, but look what happens. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. Now, as Moses is leading the nation of Israel out of captivity towards the promised land, the path they take is neither the shortest nor the easiest. It's not the one they preferred. We say, how do you know that? I don't. Maybe I'm just extrapolating that from the text, but let's think about where they're coming from. They're coming from a systematic life of oppression. The very same regime that legally mandated the slaughter of all firstborn male children. Daily beatings, torture, constant oppression. I'm thinking if you burst out of slavery, you're not going to want to take the longer path. You're going to want to cut corners and get there as quickly as possible. But God has their purpose in mind, not their preference. God has their purpose in mind, not their preference, and the extra miles that it takes them to get out of slavery turns out not to be punishment, it turns out to be provision. See, sometimes what's not preferred might actually be provision from God. Can you imagine the Israelites? But God knows, these are not warriors or soldiers, they're multi-generational slaves. If I send them on the preferred path, they're gonna face combat. They're not equipped or prepared for combat. I've got something greater in store for them, and it's not the preferred path. But I know what I'm doing. Sometimes our purpose is not our preference. You don't know the purpose of a thing, you'll misuse the thing, and sometimes you're gonna deceive yourself thinking that the purpose is tethered to your preference. So sometimes we run from our purpose. Sometimes we don't run from our purpose. Sometimes we want to claim our purpose. We just can't find our purpose. I see that a lot. Many, many people come talk to me about their purpose. And let me just spend a couple minutes here demystifying this notion of purpose, because purpose will overwhelm you and you think, what am I supposed to do in life? Am I supposed to cure cancer? Am I supposed to go to Africa and be a missionary? What am I supposed to do in life? And you're haunted by that. So you schedule an appointment, you come sit down with me and you say, what is my purpose, right? I'm a lawyer and I hate it. Not all lawyers hate law, but just so it happens. I'm a lawyer and I hate it. I'm a doctor and I hate it. I'm an accountant and I hate it. I wonder, what's my purpose? Purpose always seems to revolve around profession. It doesn't have to. Let me just save you a trip to my office. When you come and ask me those questions, I have zero answers. I cannot tell you, go be a missionary, go cure cancer, right? But here's what I can tell you. More often than not, capital giant P purpose is only revealed after you fulfilled a lot of little lowercase p purposes. Here's what I mean by that. Very seldom do we wake up and know what our purpose is. But in the moment, we can almost always identify what purpose would please God the most. Right? I'm talking to a friend. What's my purpose? Maybe my purpose in this conversation in the moment is just to be an encourager. Maybe I'm supposed to be the voice of hope in this particular scenario, right? Maybe I'm talking to someone who's racked with shame and guilt over some decisions they've made, and my purpose in the conversation is just to explain to them what forgiveness is all about, to tell them what grace is all about. See, it's readily identifiable what my purpose is in the moment. Maybe there's a need I can meet, and my purpose is just meet this immediate need. That's all. And what the scripture says is when you're faithful in the little things, God will provide you with the big things. I found that to be true with purpose. You fulfill purpose in the moment, in the moment. What would God have me do right now? And you fulfill the lowercase p's enough times, they become medium-sized p's. And eventually the medium-sized P's become big, giant, capital P, uppercase, purpose. You think I woke up when I was 12 and said, I want to be a pastor? I had no clue. But I just found myself older, spending more and more times in the moment helping people one-on-one with their journey of faith. What would God have me do? He'd have them talk to this person about whatever. You fulfill enough lowercase p's, and one day the big P becomes clearly identified. That's the only way I know to tell you to find your purpose. But eventually it will materialize. How does God want me to use me in the moment? And that's the lens into what God ultimately has in store for you. The purpose is tough. But if you don't know your purpose, you'll misuse your life. You end up being miserable. And the opposite is true. When you latch on to your purpose, that's what I'm here for. That's what I'm here for. That's what marriage is, and I'm gonna outlove you. Bam, it gets good. When you discover your purpose, that's like breaking out of jail, right? That's when life gets really, really good. You know why? There's so many different reasons why. I don't have time to talk about a lot of them, but here's a couple. Number one, purpose diminishes distraction. See, it's distraction that gets us. We're headed towards a goal. We're headed on a path. This is where we're trying to go. Distraction. Distraction. And when it comes to purpose and popularity, nothing is more distracting than comparison. Well, look where they are in life. Well, how come we're not there? Look at the house that they have. How come our house isn't that big? In fact, we don't even have a house. They already have a house. We still rent. Look at the car they drive. How come they have such a high-paying job and I have this? I don't understand. We compare and compare. Distraction. Well, look at the clothes that they wear. Look at the degree they have. Look at the college they went to. Compare, 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 compare. Come on. I love Dallas. Dallas has given my family everything that we have. We love Dallas, but this is the epicenter. This is Grand Central Station of Comparisonville. The approval of others. It's a distraction. Purpose is the antidote to distraction. When you know, oh, that's my purpose, the distraction just goes away. And Paul, when he wrote to this church in Ephesus, he started the church in Ephesus, but he's not there anymore. He's gone, and he left the church in Ephesus in control of a guy named Timothy. And at one point, he's concerned that Timothy is getting distracted from his mission. So 2 Timothy 2, verse 16, after avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. This is tied to another verse, and it says, avoid irreverent babble. Irreverent babble. Some of your translations may say avoid stupid or senseless controversies. That's what it actually may say in your Bible. Paul doesn't want Timothy to get distracted by all the minutiae and the nonsense of ministry. And the only antidote Paul can give him is you got to stay focused on your purpose. When you know your purpose, every bit of distraction goes away. When Peter gets out of the boat, he can walk on water as long as he's locked in on his purpose. But the second he gets distracted, you sink. Over and over, we see this in Scripture. Paul says, don't take the bait of irreverent babble, unnecessary controversy, all those little things that get us. And nothing is more distracting than comparison. If you feel like being a stay-at-home mom and that is your purpose, then stay locked on your purpose. And everybody says, oh, but you went to this school and that school and you have all these degrees and you should be bringing in more money for your family and you should be an entrepreneur and you're not putting all those degrees to good use. Distraction. Distraction, distraction. Stay on your purpose. Now, the opposite may be true too, right? God may have purposed you to go be an entrepreneur, to do something. You say, what am I going to do? I got kids at home. The trick is to know your purpose. Stay on your purpose and eliminates all of the distraction. The second thought I want to make about purpose. Purpose not only diminishes distraction, but purpose helps you push through the pain. And this is so important, I think, to so many of us, because life is full of pain. We know that. You don't need a preacher to tell you that. And frankly, it's a little bit counterintuitive, because the better vision you have for your life, the more godly your living is, the more resistance you're going to have. See, we as Christians tend to think it's the other way. Well, I do so good. Everybody should just like me. That's a quest for the approval of other people. Jesus says, no, 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 it's not going to work that way. The more you're tied in to what God wants you to do, the more resistance there's going to be in your life. Your purpose is going to bring with it pain, but it also is the very tool that pushes you through the pain. Purpose is what pushes you through the pain. That's very real and very natural, and it's probably never going to go away. But there is a way through it, and the way through it is through your purpose. Ask Jesus. How did Jesus go all the way to the cross? He knew his purpose. How could he tolerate crucifixion? He knew his purpose. Today's Veterans Day. Yesterday, November 11th, Veterans Day. We celebrate veterans. I think of Marines. I think you talk about a group that knows their purpose. It's unbelievable. Marines, listen, a new Marine recruit makes $17,716 a year. Are you kidding me? That's like poverty line. But every year when they chart job satisfaction, Do you know that Marines always register as having some of the highest levels of job satisfaction of any job on the planet? How is that? How is that? And you think about Marines in combat. Do you know what they teach Marines? This is true. They teach Marines in combat when it can't get any worse, and you're battling malaria, and you haven't slept in days, and you have not talked to your child or your spouse in months, and you're sleeping outside, and you're cold, and you're damp, and your boots are wet, and you're miserable, and oh yeah, bullets are flying over your head. Do you know what you should do in that moment? This is what Marines teach. Look to your Marine on the right and ask them this question. Why did you join the Marines? That's what they teach them. Why did you join the Marines? And there's something about the exploration of that question in the middle of crisis that surfaces purpose. Oh yeah, I joined the Marines because I want to protect freedom, or I joined the Marines because fill in the blank. When they discover or rediscover their purpose, you know what it helps them do? Push through the pain. Push through the pain. I'm going to get back to my baby. I'm pushing through the pain. I'm going to get back to my wife. I'm pushing through the pain. This is why I did this. Anytime we tether purpose to a more difficult task, purpose wins out. Women that have had the privilege and the blessing and the miracle of childbirth, you know this. It's purpose that pushed you through the pain. Life is so painful. And we can't always diminish that, but we can always push through it. And we're better to push through it when we understand our purpose. And then finally, and I'll just close with this, purpose empowers you to please God. And that really is where I wanted to head today in the first place, because we spend so much time trying to please other people. We spend so much time in a quest for the approval of other people, and we can't do it. It's impossible. But you know what is possible? We can always please God. And purpose is what empowers us to please God. When Paul is writing the same letter, he's writing it from prison. Prison. And he could very easily not be in prison by renouncing his faith just for the approval of the Roman authorities around him. And he doesn't do that. And Paul says, look, you can beat us, you can kill us, you can torture us, but we will continue because I'm playing for an audience of one. And it's not you. It's God. And Paul says, when I obey God rather than human beings, I'm pleasing to God. It helps me push through the pain. It diminishes my distractions. Paul says it all hinges on this. I love this. Galatians 1:10, then we're done. He says it all hinges on this one question. Am I trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? Paul says all of his ministry hinges on this one question. Am I going to wake up every day and try to please God, or am I going to be obsessed with crafting a fake image that I think is going to gain the approval of others? Paul says this is a decision that you have to make. Are you willing to trade up your quest for popularity for your purpose? Because you cannot and will not ever please everybody. But get this, you can please God. When you live by faith and you live little by little in the moment, just honoring lowercase p's in as many circumstances as you can, eventually you'll discover your purpose. And there is such extraordinary power in purpose. It will lead you to leading and to living the kind of life that you want to live, and leading and living the kind of life that pleases and glorifies God. Let's pray. Lord, would you reveal to us our purpose? A lot of us are waiting for the moonshot on this, and we sit around every day and we have no idea what it is you called us to do, but we can probably figure it out in the moment. So Lord, my prayer is that we would just start there. That in the moment of our life, the moment of our jobs, the moment of dealing with hard relationships, the moment of our marriages, the moments of our dreams, if we would just honor our purpose in the moment, and trust that you'll reveal to us a grander purpose. Lord, we pray for that. And I pray that you would help everybody in this room grasp and clasp and cling tightly to their purpose. Allow it to do the work of diminishing the distractions that keep us from living for you. And allow it to push through the pain and allow us, when we cannot please the world around us, to be reminded that we absolutely can please you in the way that we live. So help us, Lord, to trade up. In your son's name we pray. Amen.